Let's think about that first commandment, first of all. And perhaps we better throw up the text so on the screen here, verse 30 there. The scribe who came to the question, the Lord Jesus Christ had a question. Perhaps he had a very genuine question. It seems, if we read something of the rabbinical writings of the first century, that this is one of the questions that the rabbis were often discussing. And it was probably a question that the scribe really wanted to have some idea where Jesus, what Jesus was saying about it, what Jesus could learn to this situation. So we read about this scribe in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, that's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, perceiving that he had, that Jesus had answered them well, asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And the greatest commandment, the one of greatest importance, Jesus tells us, is to be found in that verse 30, Mark chapter 12, verse 30, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And so what Jesus is saying, the very first thing, the very first commandment, the very first thing that we should be seeking to do in our lives is to love God. To love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now this, of course, isn't one sense something that Jesus has suddenly come and given. It's something that comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. And what Jesus has done is quote those verses to the scribe. And now those verses, of course, are being told to us as well. And perhaps we know those words. Perhaps we've read those that verse quite often. It's in three of the four Gospels that we should love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But what does it really mean to do that? More importantly, perhaps, we need to ask, how can we do it? Because sometimes we can read the words and we can get the idea in our mind, but then we're at a loss to really know how we can love God in that way. Well, an answer to that question is, I think, to go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, which we have here, and verses 12 to 13. Now, we're not actually going to delve too much into that this morning. We're going to leave that for next Sunday. But Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 to 13, I think, is an exposition of what Moses was saying about loving God, loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. And this is what he says. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. There's a lot in those verses. And in a way, that's an equivalent, I think, of the Old Testament of what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 12 and verses 29 right to verse 31. So we're going to consider that particular portion of text next time. But our first point is that we are to love God. That's, in a sense, the main point of what Jesus says. What is the first commandment of all? What does God require of us as the very first thing and most important thing? It is to love him, to love God, to love the Lord your God. And there in those texts, as we will probably get to know that particular text more often, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But the first thing we have to say when we say it's to love God is to remind ourselves that before we can love God, we must first know and believe that God loves us. You see, if you have a love for someone and that someone is not loving you in return, loving you back, then it's not love. It's an infatuation, isn't it? If it's only one-sided. But this is not one-sided. God first loved us, and because he first loves us, we should love him. Well, how do we know that God loves us? Well, we go through the Bible. We can get all kinds of texts from the Bible to show that God loves us and to demonstrate that. And perhaps the first text that comes to mind would be John chapter 3, verse 16, where we read, of course, that God so loved the world. And that means you and me and everyone else. But perhaps a better text, a more detailed text, is to take 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11. And this is what we read from the first epistle of John chapter 4 and verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I think we ought to read verse 11 as well, because that will tie up with the whole section of verses 30 and 31. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, love doesn't come in some kind of vacuum. You don't wake up on a Monday morning and you've suddenly got love for somebody. Love is something which is there. It exists. God loves us first by the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And we are to love God in return because he first loved us. It's never the other way round. It's not that we wake up one day and we say, oh, we love God now. And so therefore, that's twisting God's arm and therefore he has to love us. No, God loves us first. In our sinful human natures, we would never, ever love God. Because I think it's probably true of all of us, if we really examine our hearts, there's often more self-love in us than love for God. But how does God love us? Well, there's the answer. It's 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And a demonstration of the fact that he loved us is this, that he sent his son. He sent his beloved son. He sent the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, Jesus. He sent his son to be the propitiation. That's a big word, isn't it? What does it mean? Propitiation means turning away and turning away the wrath of God and turning the wrath of God away from us, be turned upon someone else. And that someone else is Jesus. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was upon Jesus, upon that cross at Calvary, that he took our sins, nailed them to the cross with himself, and there paid the price for our sins. Jesus is sent to be the bearer of our sins on that cross. And there upon the cross, the wrath of God was poured down upon his son, and not on us. He is the sin bearer. He pays the price for our sins. He dies that we might live. I want to quote two verses of a hymn, and we're going to be singing this hymn at the end. But as you probably know by now, this particular hymn is one of my favorite hymns, and it is When Peace Like a River. And it has these two verses, which I think are very special verses to me. It says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. And then the next verse. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. That then is love. God's love given to us by giving his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the sin bearer. Now, do you know it? Do you know that love from God? Do you have it? Do you have that love from God? Well, you can only do so if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Believing in him, trusting in him, realizing that he, Jesus, is the one who took your place upon that cross and in your place bore the wrath of the Father upon himself for you. Do you know that? And do you have that as your experience and your faith? Well, a second thing is the response that we should have to love. The response to love. Let's go back to Mark 12 and verse 30 once more. And there the words of Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, is to be the response we are to give to God for the very fact that God loves us. That is how we are to love God. And if you look at those words that Jesus tells us here, and of course, he's quoting Moses, it is saying to us that every part of ourselves is to be given to God in love. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. It's the giving of our whole being to be given to God in love. It's not keeping anything back. It's not saying, oh, well, you know, I can give God 75% of me and I'll keep 25% for myself. No, what that text is saying, it's a 100% of you is to be given to God in love. All of what you do and all that you are and every part of you is to be directed in love to God. It's with our heart. It covers everything about us. The soul is speaking about the spiritual side of us, our spiritual being. That is to be in love with God. The mind, the emotions, the intellect, that's to be given to God in love. The strength, well, all that we physically are is to be given to God in love. So mind, body, spirit, every part of us is to love God. Let me give you two quotes from J.C. Ryle this morning. J.C. Ryle was the first bishop of Liverpool at the turn of the 20th century, an evangelical bishop, and he wrote this, we are to love God better than ourselves. There's a statement, isn't it? Because one of the problems is that we love ourselves better than we love God. Well, he says we are to love God better than ourselves with all the powers that we have. With everything that we have, we should be loving God. And perhaps this is true of us, if we really examine our hearts, that we're perhaps guilty of loving ourselves too much and God too little. And if we were to swap that around so that we love ourselves too little and we love God as much as we can, well, what a change that would make in our lives and our lifestyles. What a change that might make in the world in which we live. And to quote J.C. Ryle again, he says, we cannot love him. We cannot love him too well. We cannot love God too much. Well, a third thing is this. The love that we have, the love that is, that we have directed to God is an imperfect love. Our love is an imperfect love. Now, why is that? We're told that we should love God. Heart, soul, mind, strength. But why is our love, why can't we love God perfectly? Well, the answer, of course, is this. We can't love God perfectly in this life, but praise God, we're going to be doing so in heaven. We can't do so in this life because of sin. We are living in a sinful world, aren't we? We're surrounded by sin all around us. A fallen world and fallen people. And sin, from the outside, is pressing in upon us all the time. From the devil and from the world. And the world, the sinful world in which we live, is trying to push us into its mold. It's trying to push us towards a compromise and an accommodation with the world. Be like the world, don't be like God. There was a survey some years ago from a poll, I think is probably the better word to use it, from America. It seems that Americans love having polls for everything. And a poll was taken of Christians in America. And the question was simply this. Would you prefer to be happy or holy? Well, the answer that came back, of course, was not a shock to anybody, that most people wanted to be happy rather than they wanted to be holy. Now, I don't think those two things are incompatible, but people rather were wanting to be rather happy rather than holy. And it seems to me that the Bible is telling us that we should be holy and don't worry about being happy. But do we really want to be holy? Or are we really wanting to be just happy? Do we pray, as Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish Presbyterian evangelical of the 19th century, prayed, that he would be, prayed to God, that he would be a holy man of God? I wonder if we've ever thought to pray that. I wonder if we dare to pray it, that, Lord, make me a holy man. Because one of the problems is, if we say something like that, and we really mean and pray that prayer, what would it mean? What would God ask of us if we were really praying to be a holy people of God? But I think we should. I think that is a prayer that we ought to pray. Not so much that God would make us happy, or even that God would bless us, but that God would so deal with us that we would be a holy people for him. But it's not just the outside that's full of sin. That is sin within us, isn't it? One of the things about being a Christian is that we are in a constant battle with sin within, the old nature within us, that nature that wants to tempt us, that nature that tells us sort of very quietly, well, it doesn't really matter if you do this or that. And do we see that constant battle in our life? We're trying to be more like Christ. We're trying to live a holy life. We're trying to please God. We're trying to love God. But in that constant battle, we know the times of falling, times of stumbling. We can know the heat of battle against the devil and against the old man. And we know that we're not perfect. We know that even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we haven't got that perfect love for God. We haven't got that perfect obedience for God. We're not perfect Christians. We're not perfect people in Jesus. And we might come in prayer and say something like this, Lord, our love is so weak for you. Lord, I know that we're supposed to love you with our heart and with our soul and with our mind and with our strength. But Lord, I find it so difficult. I am so fickle, Lord. So many other things seem to be in my heart. And I seem to love so many other things other than you. And that can be very grievous to us. If we've got sensitive consciences, we know that that is not serving God as we should. That's not loving God as we ought. We're not being the people of God that we should be. Well, what do we do? What do we do when we feel so fragile? What do we do when we do stumble? And we find our affections drawn to something else other than God. What happens when we fall into temptations and we sin against God and against our fellow human beings? What should we do? Well, we've got to pick ourselves up. We've got to acknowledge the fact that we have fallen, that we have set our love on something else. We need to repent. And we can repent, knowing God's forgiveness. So here's a closing text for us, and perhaps an encouragement to us that even when we're feeling at our worst, we can still come to God and seek God's forgiveness. It's 1 John 1, verse 9. Precious verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're never going to be perfect in this life, and we're never going to hit the target. Well, we might hit some targets, but we're not going to hit the bullseye. But we need to continue in this world, in our lives, of seeking to love God as best as we can. To love God with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength. That's what God expects us to do. That is the first commandment of all. The greatest and the most important. Okay, we may not be able to fulfill that perfectly. But as long as we're going in the right direction, that's what matters. And may it be that we will seek to be loving God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks once more for your love towards us. We are reminded this morning that you first loved us and gave your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But Lord, we seek to love you in return. And sometimes, Lord, when we examine how we love you, when we examine, Lord, how much we serve you, we can see it's a very poor thing indeed. But we pray for more of the work of the Holy Spirit within us to shapen and fashion us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you for the promise that you have given to us that if we confess our sins, you will forgive us, and you forgive us in Christ. And we pray, Father, that we might not lose sight of the goal of seeking to be a holy people of God who are your servants in this fallen world. And even though we may ourselves know our weaknesses, our frailties, the taint of sin upon us, help us to keep on going on. Help us to keep seeking to be more holy and more godly a people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.